Today's reading is from Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, God died for the ungodly. For no one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Be to God. Amen. We are. Hold on a second. We're having some technical difficulties. Didn't want the feedback to happen. So we are starting a new series in the book of Romans. We're going to be looking over the next few months at Romans 5 through 8. So these four chapters of Romans. And Romans is dense. And we're only going to be looking at four chapters. And even then, we're not going to be able to really dive into all of it. One of the resources that I'm using is an English pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who he preached, taught weekly on Romans for, I think it was close to 15 years. The resource of his that I'm using has 26 messages on Romans 5 alone. And we're not going to be looking in that much detail, that we won't be in Romans 5 for the next 26 weeks. But I have learned that even as I'm diving in myself, it is so dense that we're actually going to be focused this morning on the first five verses. We had the first 11 verses of chapter 5 read. We're going to be focusing on Romans 5, 1 through 5. And we'll pick back up the second part of this passage next week. We also, just because Romans has so much going on, I really want to encourage you to take some time yourself to dive in a little bit on your own. And one of the ways that some of you might have already done that, because Romans was a part of the scripture reading plan that we've sent out from Redeemer and from us, and we sent out links to the Bible Project and its videos on Romans. I would encourage you to watch those. They just give an overview. There's one on the first four chapters. There's one on these four chapters, and then there's ones that follow. And I would encourage you just to get a broad picture of what's happening. And I'm going to be referencing back. There's so much happening in the first four chapters that that I will be referencing back to those things. Even this morning, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. Therefore, it is because of what he's communicated that he is now moving into the things that he is teaching and that we're looking at this morning. And he's talking about justification. He notes that since we have been justified, that's what he's been talking about now for a number of chapters, this idea of justification by faith alone. And we want to see how Paul expands on this idea of justification. We're going to talk about what that means, this theological term. And hopefully, as we dive into what is some deep theology in the book of Romans, and we dive into these promises, these beautiful theological promises, I hope that we find great joy and hope. We find both of those ideas, joy and hope, in this passage here. And we need those things in the midst of our incredibly cynical culture and world. We breathe cynicism. We drink it in regularly. We are surrounded by it. And particularly in this moment of unrest and divides in our country that we haven't seen on this level before, we haven't experienced most of us in our lifetime, we are incredibly cynical. And maybe, I think it's probably not the case that I'm thinking just for myself, but I know this is true of me in my heart, and cynicism wells up within me so that I am quick to think that things aren't going to go well, or that somebody that proclaims joy or happiness is just putting on a front, right? We have talked about, as we've looked at the Psalms, that we're invited actually into the recognition of suffering and the fact that things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. So sometimes when we hear people talking about joy or happiness, we're cynical about the experience of that. Hopefully, as we look at this biblical picture of joy and hope, it will seep into our lives in a deeper and in deeper way, that we might actually experience that ourselves. So we might be able to move through cynicism to joy and hope. And not actually, an article I read this week talks about toxic positivity that tries to ignore the brokenness of the world and just give us happy thoughts. We're not moving into that. We're moving into actually joy that Scripture promises, even in recognition of the brokenness in the world that we experience. So let me pray for us, and we'll take a look here at Romans 5, 1 through 5. Lord, we pray that you would meet us here in this time, that you would open our hearts and minds to your truth, that we might find joy and hope, that you might move us past cynicism, and you might move us to joy and hope in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this therefore, this first word in Romans 5, and then even the next few verses are focused on what Paul has been talking about now for a while. And that is this idea of justification by faith. And this is a theological term that finds its roots in Scripture. It's a word that's in the Bible. What is justification? You might have heard over the years, if you've been in the church for any length of time, justification described as this idea that it's just as if you had never sinned. And there's that definitely contains a part of what justification is. It is this legal term that we are declared righteous before God. And that comes in light of the fact that we were his enemies. Verse 10 talks about the fact that we have been the enemies of God. And Romans 1 and 2 and 3 lays out the fact that we have rejected the truth of God, that we have suppressed it, that we have turned away from the Creator, the Lord, to that which he has created. And it has become the place where we seek hope, where we seek to find joy. It has become the thing that we worship and are drawn to. And yet, even though, as Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned, all, and fallen short of the glory of God, that is, the religious and the irreligious, everybody has fallen short of the glory of God, that he still reconciles us. For those who trust in Jesus, through the power of his death and resurrection, chapter 4, verse 25, the very end of chapter 4, he notes that this justification comes through Jesus Christ by his death and resurrection. This is basic, central, the very deep gospel truths. It is a declaration that we are righteous before him. It is this legal status that we have. It's though we have been pardoned of sins that we have created. We're familiar with the presidential pardon that can come often with great controversy, but it can take someone who is convicted, who is in prison and has much more sentence to live out, or maybe hasn't even experienced any of their sentence yet, and the pardon can come and say it's as if it didn't happen. It's as if that act of criminality, that thing that broke the law, it didn't happen, and you are justified before the courts. And you don't have to pay any of the consequences. That's where we stand. And we're ones who did sin. We're the ones who did create the criminal act. We're the ones who were enemies of God. And yet he declares that we are righteous. And there is, for us, an incredible hope we've become cynical, even in the way that we think about these truths that we may have heard many times in our lives. But what he's saying is that we now have right relationship with God. He expounds on this idea of justification as he gives us some of the implications of what it means that we are declared right before God, or the fact that we are justified. And the 3 points that we see is that we have now a new status, we have a new family, and a new future. A new status, a new family, and a new future. The new status is this reality, this objective fact of what justification accomplishes. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. Now, we hear this, and maybe our first thought is to think about the peace of God. And the peace of God is referred to in a place like Philippians 4, where we're told to not be anxious in anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And that is this experience of relationship with him, the peace that he offers. And that does come and go. It does have different levels. But this is not the peace of God. This is peace with God, that we are actually put in right relationship with him. And that's in light of the fact that, again, verse 10 notes, we were his enemies. We were his enemies. But through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. We have been reconciled, again, verse 10, we've been reconciled to him so that we might have right relationship with him, even though we don't deserve it. This is something that we should be longing for. If we've spent time in Romans before, then we are faced with the fact that we fall short. We're faced with our sin. We're faced with the fact that we're enemies. And it puts us in this place of longing for things to be made right. And here the promise comes that we have been given peace with God. And we think about a broken relationship that you've had, maybe where you've sinned against somebody, and a longing for things to be made right, a longing for reconciliation. I think about, I probably have too many examples to count, unfortunately, but one of the examples that came to mind was when I was a freshman in college. I had gone to school about 9 hours away from home, and I went with one of my good friends, somebody that I had grown up with, and when we went, we were the only people that we knew. And as we jumped into college life, we got involved with some of the same friends and some different friends, and as time went on, I had gotten involved with a college ministry, and I started to kind of ignore my friend and not treat him well, and even not to go into the details, but just didn't care for him well. And I learned at some point along the way that my actions had hurt him. And I realized that I had sinned against him in my relationship with him and caring for him. And it was at that moment that I began to long for reconciled relationship, to have peace with him. I didn't have peace with him. And so I still remember having the conversation and repenting and being offered forgiveness and entering into a relationship again of peace with him. That's the small picture. We probably all have situations like that where we have either sinned against somebody or been sinned against, and we've longed for peace with them. And yet what we find in scripture is that we have sinned against the creator of the world, against our creator, the one who gives us life, and he offers us peace with him. This is huge statement of hope, so that all the shame we bear because of our brokenness and our weakness and our sin and our rebellion, it is declared done and over. This is objective fact of peace with God. Sometimes we feel the peace of God more than others, but what he's saying here, what Paul is saying is the peace with God, it is certain and sure and true, and we can put our hope in it no matter what. We have peace with the one who created us. And we need to step into that to embrace not only our need for that peace, but the promise of it that comes through Jesus. And it does come through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gospel message. This isn't just this broad, God he just cares for us. He's taking care of us. No, this is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul is again and again and again making it clear that this comes through the work of Jesus Christ, so that as we trust in him, we have this amazing hope. That's our status, that we have peace with God, that we have relationship with him. And that should speak into the cynicism that we have, the hopelessness that we have. No, the promise, we have to be reminded and remind one another of this hope. That idea of reminding one another speaks to the fact that we have a new family. We have a new connection now as a result of the justification offered in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Into his grace which we stand. Now, one of the things that we need to do is to focus on what we sometimes lose sight of in our incredibly individualistic culture. There is this constant we here. We have also obtained access by faith. This grace which we stand. We have a new family. All of this that we experience, the grace that we now experience, this benefit of being in the grace of our Creator, in the grace of our God, it comes experienced with the people of God. We have a new family. Those of us who have peace with God have that peace with one another, so that we might experience his grace together. We now have access to the Father. We think about this idea again of the presidential pardon. Let's imagine whatever your politics might be, picture your ideal president. And maybe you go to a movie president. Maybe it's Harrison Ford and Clear and Present Danger or Air Force One, or maybe it's Morgan Freeman and Olympus Has Fallen, or you have, maybe you have a particular president that you actually think is a great president. Imagine the ideal president, right? And not only does he have the ability to offer pardons, which sometimes he does because circumstances would indicate that somebody should be pardoned, that justice would actually allow that to happen. But sometimes he's able to offer pardons, and this can be controversial, but because he's in relationship with them, and that they're then invited into all the benefits of being in relationship with the president of the United States. And even if they don't deserve it, that's where it becomes controversial. But here's the reality. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve the pardon. We don't deserve the grace and access to the president and all that comes with that. And yet that's what we're offered in the gospel. That's what we're offered in justification. Something that we do not deserve, but are given, and that is access to the Father. And we experience that together, this new family. And I get it. I'm struggling with that now as I'm looking at a screen and I can just see a few of you, right? This idea that we're in this together, that we experience that grace together, it's harder to experience right now. There are ways in which it's more difficult, in which we're faced with the fact that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And yet, my prayer is that as you see other faces on the screen, as you hear others pray, as we sing together, as we join together next week in person, but still socially distanced and wearing masks, that as you connect in community groups over the phone or Zoom or in person, outside, or however you're connecting, my encouragement is that you experience God's grace because of the access that is offered by justification with one another. It's a very practical way in which we experience the blessings of God. We do so with one another in this new family. Remember that as a child of God, you have brothers and sisters, and you experience this together. And you remind one another as we walk through this cynical world, as our cynical hearts well up within us, that we would proclaim the truth of hope together. And so finally, we come not only to this new status that we experience with this new family, it is looking forward to a new future. And that new future affects us here and now. Paul notes this when he says that we have obtained this access through faith to the grace of God, and we rejoice. This is the second half of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I was going to go on in verse 3 to talk about hope that comes even in suffering, but let's let's look at the hope first that comes in the glory of God, the hope in the glory of God. This is this promise that God is working something mighty and powerful for us, that we have something to look forward to. This idea of glory, of all things being made right, that we will experience that. God has glory, and we have the opportunity to look forward to the glory to come for us, that all things will be made right. And that's not just the things around us. That is our own lives and hearts. So we're part of the story, right? God created the world, creation, then sin and brokenness entered in, the fall, and then God begins to redeem it. That's most of Scripture, creation, fall, redemption. But there's the promise at the end of glorification where all things are made right, where there will be no more coronavirus to worry about. There will be no more disease, not even death, nothing even to cry about. All things will be made right. There will be no injustice, no racial disparities. And there's a point at which I can imagine some of that, right? I can imagine life without coronavirus because we've experienced that before. I can glimpse a little bit. I can imagine a little bit what life might be like without racial disparity and injustice. But one of the things that's hardest for me to visualize is my own freedom from my own brokenness. I was thinking about this the other day. This week, I went to Bova County to get a coffee and sit at a table and do some work. And there are not a lot of tables, right? So there were no tables available. I came out and I sat down on some of the wood that surrounds the bocce ball court. And I was waiting for the first table that became available. Nobody else was there waiting. So then somebody else came out and they sat at another part of the bocce ball court. And somebody else came out and I thought they were leaving. But as somebody got up from a table and began to leave, I started to get up to go to that table. But one of the groups that had come out and circled around, they looked at me and then got the table real quick. I was incredibly frustrated. I was here first, right? And I began to think about it. Even as I continued to be frustrated and experienced the injustice of these people who would take my table, I began to think, okay, first of all, there's no queue, there's no line, there's no clear picture of the way that this should work. They didn't owe me that table. They didn't cut me off or push me out of the way or any of that, right? They might not have really understood that I even wanted the table. And yet, even as I recognized that was true, and then even as I recognized that even if I was first in line for the table and somebody else took it, it's a table at Bova County, and I could easily walk home and sit at a table outside my house or walk to the switchboard and sit at that table outside. I have lots of options, right? It's not that big of a deal. And yet, I just felt the injustice of it. I felt this knowing that I shouldn't even feel this. But I couldn't help it. It's really, really difficult for me to imagine being free of that, being free of my self-righteousness and self-justification. And that's just, unfortunately, a small picture of the ways in which that happens in my life. And yet the promise is that we have hope because we are going to be freed from that. We're going to be freed from ourselves and our own sin and mess and brokenness and the way that we contribute to all that happens around us, so that the hope comes not only looking to that glory, it comes in the experience of the here and now, even when the here and now can be described as sufferings. Look at verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produce endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and the hope does not put us to shame. The suffering and the joy that we experience even in it, now, to be clear, it's in our sufferings, not for our sufferings, not because we experience sufferings. The Bible doesn't speak to this idea, this masochistic idea that we need to punish ourselves because of our sin or because we're not the way that we're supposed to be. No. It says that we should acknowledge the suffering. That was one of the things that we did with the Psalms, is the Psalms continually recognize that things are not the way that they're supposed to be. There are many Psalms of lament. Lord, why? What is going on? We should we should be able to sit in the suffering and recognize that it's not the way that it's supposed to be, and yet have hope so that we might rejoice. This is not toxic positivity that just tries to put a happy face even when things might not go like we want them to. It's not just saying, oh, everything's going to turn out fine. It might not turn out fine. Things will go poorly. We will suffer. Jesus says that. The scripture says that again and again. Things are not going to go like we want them to. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. And yet we can rejoice, because that hope in the glory to come will not put us to shame. What does that mean, that it does not put us to shame? It's not dealing with the idea of shame that we carry with us because of our brokenness that we should and can put aside because we have peace with God. But this is talking about the fact that it is certain and sure that it will come true, that glory will happen. This can be confusing because the way that we use the word hope is often very different. So Stephanie, my wife, has been on a diet where she's adding in different things to see how she reacts. And she was adding in coffee yesterday and hoping that it would make her feel bad, right? So she texts me, I'm having coffee. And I said, I hope it goes well. That's the way that we use hope. Like, oh, I hope it goes well. Maybe it'll turn out. I really wish it does. I desire for it to go well. That's not the kind of hope that we're talking about here. The hope that we're talking about here is the sure and certain thing, because Jesus accomplished for us justification. He has justified us. He has declared us right before him through his death and resurrection. So that hope is certain and sure, so that we can rejoice even in the midst of suffering, even when things are not the way that they're supposed to be. And Paul is writing this, he's screaming this to us at this moment into our cynical minds and hearts, to say there is hope and there is joy available if you would turn to him, if you would see this long-term picture, and that it has effect for us here and now. Imagine if you had some great debt, and you don't know where you're going to be able to cover the debt, where you're going to be able to cover all that your financial needs, and you're making decisions about either more debt or jobs to take or what you're going to do. You're thinking about this for you and for your family, and imagine you find out that you have been given a great inheritance, $10 million, and it's been put in a trust that will accrue over time and be available to you in 5 years. Does that fact that comes, the fact that you know that the inheritance will come, does it change the way that you think and experience your life there in that moment? Does it affect the decisions you make? Does it affect the stress that you have? Absolutely it does. Absolutely. Knowing what is to come, knowing that promise of that inheritance to come, it changes the way that you operate now. And here we have the sure and certain hope. We don't have a timeline in that way. We don't know that it comes in this many years, but we have this promise that Paul, that Jesus, the Lord tells us again and again, it is certain and sure. We will not be put to shame if we put our hope in him. If we look to him, knowing that we have peace with him because he has justified us, he has declared us right. Oh, would we have that hope as we go through all of life, and those things that we might naturally rejoice over, and those things that might bring us stress and pain, even then might we rejoice because of what he is working in us as we are his and a part of his people. I pray that for you. I pray that for me, that it pushes in to my heart and my mind, pushes out the cynicism, that we might all experience that joy and that hope. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you for your promises. You are a great and mighty and loving God. You have given us peace with you through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And for that, we praise you. And we pray that we would allow it to come into our lives, that knowledge, that reality, that hope, that we might rejoice in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.